All right, if you have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 this morning. The title of this morning's message is Reminding You. Reminding You. And if you have parentheses, you can say admonish one another. And we'll look at that. But it's funny what we remember and forget, isn't it? The things you want to remember, you can't remember. The things you don't want to remember, those are the things that keep you up at night. The one time in third grade, you said that silly thing in class, and for some reason, you can't forget it. The things that you try to remember, you forget, right? But sometimes a memory comes back. You know, I watched YouTube, we don't have cable, and a video shows up in my feed, and it's shopping in Blockbuster in 1996. And so, of course, I'm going to watch that. I used to manage a video store, although Blockbuster was the enemy. And all of a sudden, I see a big CRT television hanging from the ceiling, and the memories came flooding back. We used to have Kevin Costner marathons. We put on all sorts of weird movies. But I forgot that you used to hang televisions like that from the ceiling. Just totally forgot. But as soon as I saw it, it came right back. And I think sometimes it's good to be reminded. You know, my mom would write something on her hand to remember, and then it would get blurred out over the day of doing things, but she would still remember what it said. Or in the old cartoons, they would tie a string on her finger. I don't know. I would forget what the string was on my finger for. It needs to be there for something. But it's good to ask someone to remind you. A lot of times you say, hey, can you remind me to do this? Just doing that makes you remember. It makes you remember to do it. And I think sometimes it's better to be reminded than to forget, right? You're like, why didn't you remind me? Well, I thought you remembered. Especially where you parked. They have a feature on your phone. They remind you where you parked, because that can be the hard thing. Where did we park? And sometimes they say what? Out of sight, out of mind, that we forget just because it's not in front of us all the time. And as we near the end of Romans, the next couple of weeks, Paul says that he says a lot of this to the Romans today. We're going to read today that he said a lot of this as a way of reminder to them. So this morning, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, maybe we've read Romans, maybe we've studied it. Maybe we even wrote a book on it. I didn't write a book, but Lord, you have such good words for us, Lord, and there's so many good things that, Lord, we need to remember them, even if we know them. So God, help us remember the words you have for us, and if it's new, let us learn today that we might remember, and remember this week and next week and beyond the things that you speak to us. Help us write it down. Help us memorize it. Whatever it takes, God, would you have your word in our lives that what we might not sin against you. We love you, God, and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 15 says this in the first three verses. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. It's a funny word we'll look at in a minute. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You know, last week we looked at weak faith and strong faith. We saw that the weak, it's a good study to go back. It wasn't necessarily about vegetables. We said that the weak only eat vegetables. And this was in the context of idol worship because they had a weaker faith. And so he says, on top of that, those who are strong in faith need to put up with the scruples of those who are weak in faith. And that word scruples, I don't know, just makes you feel like it's the old times. You got to put on a top hat and horse and carriage, maybe. I've never heard the word scruples outside the Bible, but it means infirmity. And if you go on in the definition, you see that it means an error arising from weakness of mind, right? That the idea of putting up with a scruple of someone is putting up with a thought that they have that's maybe wrong or weak or not totally there because their mind is a little weak on the subject. You know, 2 Timothy encourages us, exhorts us to have a sound mind because God has given us a sound mind. And if you want to start reading ahead, Lord willing, we're going to be going through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus after Romans, so read ahead. But a weak mind, right? A weak mind, as a believer, we're not to have a weak mind. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be a genius. It doesn't mean that you have to have a high IQ to come to faith. But the Bible wants us to have a stronger mind because a weak mind, in the Christian view, it's not one who doesn't know math, not one who doesn't know the hypotenuse or whatever those things are. My mind is pretty weak. It's been a while since I've studied those things. But a weak mind for a Christian is one that doesn't know the Word of God, number one. Number two, doesn't understand the Word of God that it's read. And a weak mind, unfortunately, when it doesn't know the Word of God, doesn't understand the Word of God, tends to have a weird faith, a weirdly applied faith. And unfortunately, there tends to be a lot of weirdness in Christianity. Like we looked at last week a little bit, that we can have legalism over strange things. Now, I watched a video over a guy who's a believer now, I would say, and he came out of Amish circles. And when he goes back, his mom can't look him in the eye because he wears glasses that are worldly. And they're not wild glasses, they're not strange glasses, but the Amish, at least the sect that he came from, have to have these very circular lenses. And so she can't look at him because her faith is bound up in this legalism of, oh, he's got worldly glasses on, I can't even look at him. But she's got this scruple, but he puts up with it, right? He puts on his Amish hat, his Amish shirt, he parks across the street because he loves his mom and he wants to go see his mom. And a lot of times these weird things, sometimes they come out of other things, but sometimes they come out of a weak mind. And like last week, they come out of doubtful things, things that the scripture might allude to, but not really something you can build a whole doctrine on. And yet someone tries to build a whole doctrine on out of their weak mind. Instead of understanding the more important things, we begin to gravitate towards the outlier things. You know, you ever see someone come from the gym? And they've got big muscles, right? We saw all these people riding their bikes today. And one guy looked like he was a bodybuilder, but it didn't look like he was riding his bike very well. His muscles were so big, right? I'm like, hey, muscles big, that'd be good. But you ever see a guy who come from the gym and then you got a guy who works on the farm all the day or a construction guy? He might even have a little bit of a pot belly going on. But sometimes that construction worker is stronger in real things than the guy who came from the gym. That his strength, although it doesn't necessarily look like it's stronger, is far stronger. Sometimes you see these MMA guys and the only way you know that they could beat you up is because they got the cauliflower ear. They're scrawny, but they are strong and they are able. And so our spiritual strength, Christian, if you're strong in your faith, isn't necessary to win the Christian bodybuilding contest. Look at how strong my faith is. Look at my muscles. I have a strong mind. I have a strong faith. But really, what Paul tells us this morning is that that strength is meant to put up with, which really means to carry, means to help, means to build up the weaker believer. Put up with their weakness. Build up their weakness. Be around them. Invite them in. And why do we do this? Well, we put up with their weirdness. Why? Because we want to lift them up. You can't lift someone up if you don't put up with them, right? If you don't hang out with them, if you're not around them. You can't teach them how to be strong when they're weak if you don't go along with them and show them what strength really looks like. You know, we were just talking about before, the weird stage in middle school season, right? That there's just a weird stage when a kid reaches 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. You know, that middle school era, I remember being so weird. I mean, I'm weird now, but I was really weird then. And then it levels out in high school into a different kind of weirdness. But there's that goofiness of middle school. And imagine as a parent, I refuse to put up with the goofiness of my middle schooler, right? I have to put up with it. I have to bear with the goofy outbursts and the jokes that they think are funny, which might be, but as an adult, maybe aren't, because I love them and I want to get them stronger than just to be a middle schooler. And I like this quote I saw in the commentary from a man named Morris that says this. It says, this does not mean that the church is ruled by the whims of the weak, right? That we put up with the weak and we do whatever the weak person wants. We kowtow to weak faith. He says, a genuine concern for the weak will mean an attempt to make them strong by leading them out of their irrational scruples so that they too can be strong. That being strong and being a believer and inviting someone in and having that fellowship with them, like we looked at last week, wherever they are in their faith, is to help lead them to stronger faith. Because we are all being led by Jesus, hopefully, to that stronger faith. But let's go on to verse 4. Romans 15 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the reason that the Bible was written? That you and I might learn. And when we learn, hopefully if we're truly learning the scriptures, the learning leads us to have faith, to believe. And when we believe in what the scriptures say, we believe in what we've learned, that's when we have real hope as believers. That's when we have real hope in God. You know, John in chapter 20, verse 31, we read it the other Wednesday. He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That the Bible actually has an agenda, guys. The Bible's agenda is to get you to believe in God. And it's not we're worried about agendas in the world because everyone has a false agenda, but the Bible's got a true agenda. The Bible is written that you would believe in God. It shares the things of the Old Testament, the trials, the imperfections, right, of all the people in the Bible that you might believe and say, well, if they can believe, if God can call that person to do something, if God can do that in their life, well, then, yeah, he could do it in my life too. And that's what our hope is built on. Not on nothing, but on truth, but on the facts, on what the Bible teaches. And when we trust the truth, Philippians 4:7 tells us, we have peace that passes all understanding. Yeah, we understand the scripture sometimes, and knowledge gives you understanding, but belief gives you peace beyond that understanding, that even when you don't understand why it's going on, you still have peace. It's beyond it. Yeah, I know God loves me, but man, the peace that I can't understand it all. He loves me and it gives me peace. And I think, you know, like this morning and the other day, I was coming up Bird's Eye and I could tell when someone doesn't live there because they drive 45 or 40 the whole way up. Like it's 55. The sign was 10 miles back. And I'm like, I begin losing my patience because I don't understand why you can't look at the speed limit. I don't understand why you can't push your foot down a little bit more. I don't understand it. And so I lose my patience a little bit. This morning, there was a guy and there's people riding their bikes. I don't understand why the bike has to ride the yellow line. Get over. Let me, you know, I don't understand it. But sometimes we're like that with our faith, right? God, why are you allowing this in my life? I don't understand it. And so we lose our patience. We lose our comfort. And we begin to try and maybe fulfill it in wrong ways, right? Because we don't understand it, so it's got to be something else. And so Paul tells us that real patience, where does it come from? It comes from the God of patience. Real comfort, it comes from the God of comfort, right? You want comfort, you have to get it from outside yourself. We try and self-comfort ourselves and that don't work. So where do you find your comfort this morning? Where are you putting your hope in this morning? What is your understanding of God and his plan and his word this morning? Because God would say, I've given you my scripture and my Holy Spirit is available to you. This is how I'm going to comfort you. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, right? But what does he do? He reminds us of all truth. He reminds us of the scripture. He reminds us of who Jesus is and what Jesus said. And so then if we're comforted, why do we need to have patience? Why? Because the things don't work out the way we want when we want them to, right? The flesh wants it right now, right now, right now. My mom used to tell me a story about impatient Peter as a kid. Impatient Peter, I'm not going to go through it, but basically he got a spanking because he was impatient. And I don't know, this was the 80s. Maybe things were different then. But that's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants something right now, right now, right now. That's why Amazon's so successful. That's why drive-thrus are so successful. We want it right now. That's why our phone, right? We open our phone. Who cares what our email says right now? But God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit knows the good things, while they take a little bit longer. Sometimes they come now, but sometimes they come later. And throughout Scripture, if you know the Scripture, if you read the Scripture, if you believe the Scripture, you see that God's promises take time. Abraham, right? Isaac, Joseph, nation of Israel, Adam and Eve. How long was it between when God promised the Savior to Adam and Eve to when Jesus showed up? Thousands of years. And so what happens when we grow impatient, when we start to lose our comfort? Well, we should turn to Scripture because the Scripture gives us those reasons why it's taking longer than we think it should. It gives us the comfort to know that the answer is coming even when it's not here yet. And this too, guys, if we take time to study, we take time to pray, we take time to let God speak to us in his word, and we ask him about those tough things that we're struggling about, why is it like this? What is going on? He's going to give you insight into why it's going on. You're going to read the word and he's going to speak to you in your devotional time, in a message. A friend's going to share a verse and it's just going to be, wow, that's exactly what I was praying about and you didn't know about it. God's going to give you insight into the spiritual world that's behind the scenes and what that timing is. Remember Daniel prayed and what was it, 3 weeks, and an angel showed up and said, I was dispatched the moment you prayed, but I was held up by wickedness, by evil. And so spend time in the word. Slow down a little bit. Let him comfort you. Let that word comfort you, because that's the only comfort that it is. The world can be going crazy, and when you have that word of God, God told me it's going to be 8 more years, whatever it is, 7 more years, right? Whatever that answer he gives you, that's my comfort. And often I think we are in such a hurry, and God seems to work too slowly for us, David Guzik says. Often the purposes of God seem to be delayed, but if we study the word, we know that they are what? Always fulfilled, if we're patient. Because we don't want to be like Abraham, go, he's not giving me a son, let me go this other way and make another son. And so Paul says that we need to have this patience and comfort from God and with each other for those who are weak and those who are strong. And he says we need to be like-minded with each other. That we need to have, if it's God's church, Jesus' church, we're his sheep, we need to have his ideas. We need to have his word. We need to have his spirit. We need to have his ways in our life. Because the minute we don't, it's when all that strife begins to pop up. All that division begins to come up. And we're going to look at that later. So what happens when we do that? When we're like-minded? The weak are made strong. We're cared for and comforted. We have patience and unity. But ultimately, the best one, God is glorified. Why did you wait so long? And how did it turn out so good? Because God told me to wait. Right? Verse 7. Therefore, what is it therefore? Everything we talked about. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So if you remember last week, you were supposed to receive, take in, have companionship, unless someone was rebellious and divisive, then not so much. But why do we receive each other? Whether we're weak, whether we're strong, whether we're a Jew, whether we're Gentile, whether we're old, whether we're young, whether we're male, female, whether you're West Coast or East Coast. Because Jesus did the same thing for you and for me. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Guys, that's tough. We need to forgive each other. Why? Because you're a good person. No, because God forgave you. God received, you got saved, and what happened? God said, come on into my house. Come on, be a part of a church. Here's some new friends. And they what? They received you. They loved you. They gave you hugs. They invited you over. You had weird ideas and you were just saved and they were, come on in, weirdo. We love you. That was the thing that got me. They loved me. And why? Because Jesus loved them, not because I was worth it. And we need to do that as a church. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. That Paul is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those promises made to the Jewish fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everybody, David. And so God fulfilled his promises, like we looked at, to Israel, the nation, the Jews, a people. And so if he's done that, he's going to fulfill it to his bride, made up of both Jew and Gentile. And that these promises weren't just for the Jews, weren't just for the nation, weren't just for believing Jews either. It was for the Gentiles as well. Remember, Gentiles, anyone who's not Jewish, right? The Roman world, Paul's writing to the Roman church. And the Jews there need to know that even to that Roman guy in the toga who was worshiping Zeus last week, he's welcome in now if he believes in Jesus, that the promises are for him. The Messiah is just as much for him as it is for them. That in fact, God raised up the Jews, sent the Messiah to the Jews to what? Rule over the Gentiles just as well, and to save the Gentiles just as well. And this is not a New Testament idea. This was in 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, that God's story all along was to save everybody, Jew and Gentile. And I love it. He says, in him, the Gentiles shall hope. That the reason why the Messiah came was what? To give us hope. Do we not need hope? If you don't need hope, I don't know what you're reading. I don't know what you're paying attention to. Maybe your bank account's that full, but you need hope. And that's what God has come for. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So where does real hope come from? Maybe you got a little bit of hope this morning. Maybe you're hoping in something. You know, I think it was one of the political campaigns, hope, right? But it has to come from the God of hope. God is the inventor of hope, and so the only way to get real hope is to go to the God of hope. You know this verse. This is a reminder, Jeremiah 29:11. Probably have a sign at home like I do. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And when did God share that? When he was leading them into captivity, that this hard season coming upon them from their disobedience, it was to work out a promise of hope. And that's God's desire, to give us all hope. God wants you to have hope. If you don't have hope this morning, say, God, give me hope. Because he wants you to have it. He doesn't want you to go through life without having hope. That's why he gives us promises for the future, prophecy. He gives us his word kept in the past. He sent his only son to fulfill all his promises, right? And what does the Bible say? He's given us his Holy Spirit, the God of comfort, as our guarantee. Say, don't worry, hang on, I'm with you. And that's the proof that this promise is coming true for you. You know, Proverbs 13:12 tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So if you don't have hope this morning, if something has gotten you down and discouraged, have you been reading the book of hope? Keep reading the book of hope. If you've been reading the book of hope, do you know the God of hope? Are you asking him? Are you talking to him? Are you trusting him? And with that, when he says something, when he gives you a word, whether it's to you directly or just in his scripture about the coming of the Lord, are you looking forward to that being fulfilled? Because the minute you begin to put your trust and hope in the Lord, your spirits are lifted. There's a bit of comfort that creeps in that couldn't come from anywhere else because you're trusting in the God of hope. And that's when we're filled with joy and peace. That's the only place that joy and peace come from, when we trust in the God of hope. But that has to come through faith. And weak faith struggles, right? Jesus said all you need is a faith the size of a mustard seed and you can cast that mountain in the sea. I don't know. I must have really tiny faith. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. Sincerely, though, strong faith is built up in hope. Strong faith is built up in the promises of God. Strong faith is built by exercising, by saying, I put my trust in you. I get my hope from you. That's where my strength is found. And God, and the Holy Spirit is going to comfort you in those things. And don't discount his influence in your life. His power is speaking to you. Your strength is not built on your effort. Your strength is built on him and on his ability to what? Hold you up. And guess what? Believe it or not, even through this guy up here, because the word's being read, he's speaking to you right now. God's Holy Spirit is ministering to you right now. If he lives inside you, he's ministering to you in the word. He's reminding you. He's bringing up things. He's getting you to want to put your faith and trust in him. But the enemy doesn't want that for you. The enemy out here doesn't want that for you. It wants you to despair. The world wants you to despair. I mean, remember the old infomercials. It's black and white until this thing comes along. Put your hope in this thing. Despair, because then, you know, you'll put your trust in the government. But the Holy Spirit is always going to lead you to hope. No matter what the world has got going on, no matter what the enemy is accusing you of, the Holy Spirit says, don't worry, come to me. I've got comfort, I've got hope, I've got peace, I've got joy for you, despite everything else going on. And that's where you'll find your strength, your faith being strengthened. So verse 14, Paul says, now I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul says full of goodness. He doesn't say you guys are good on your own. He says you're full of uprightness and heart and life because they know the scriptures, because they've got strong faith. And he says they're filled with all knowledge, that they have understanding of the scriptures. They have a moral wisdom. And that's true, that when you study the scriptures and know the scriptures, there comes to be a quality of life about you that the world doesn't have, that you naturally exude because you've built your life upon the word of God. And so Paul says that they need to be admonished, able to admonish in that strength. They're full of goodness. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They're full of knowledge. And with that, They need to warn and caution each other. This word admonish means to animate by advice or argument. They need to be able to explain by the scriptures and warn someone or caution someone enough so that that person will then begin to change what they're doing. Like, oh, wow, you're right. I didn't know that. Right? That strong faith sometimes needs to admonish weak faith. Strong faith is say, look, that's dangerous. Look, that is going to lead down this path. I know you can't see it yet, but I can see it from where I'm standing, and I've been down it. You know, a lot of times I say to the kids, ask me how I know, because I'm the one who burned himself on the exhaust. I'm the one who did that, right? Strong faith said, ask me how I know, because the Bible tells me so, that you're going down a wrong path. And this is why, and that is why. And the church is healthy that way. When you're a healthy believer, it makes a healthy church. And a healthy church is going to warn the rest of the church. Not in a way, you know, you're so weak and dumb. No, it's, hey, no. The scripture says, believe in God, trust in God. Don't do that. Trust him. I know it looks good, but don't trust it. Why? Because we have right motives, right understanding, right attitudes, and right lives because of scripture, because of faith, not because of our own self-righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know this. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't like that when it's reproof and when it's correction. We like learning happy, hopeful verses. Well, guess what? There's no better hope than when you get corrected, because you were headed the wrong way and didn't even know it. And then you get corrected. You're like, oh, wow. I don't have to go down that road anymore. I'm not going to face that destruction. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Imagine if Caleb said, instead of, what do they say? Positive encouraging. They said, convincing, rebuking on the radio. I think the viewership would go down a little bit. Not that it's not wrong to be encouraging, but positive all the time doesn't, cuts out the rebuking, because, oh, don't be negative. Well, I'm trying to prevent you from the negative, so I have to rebuke. But that's why we study, guys. It's why we worship. It's why we pray, because we want to know God better, even if his word for us is a hard word. And when we know God right, we're going to rightly divide his word. Like 2 Timothy 2 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That when we open the Bible, we have to rightly understand it. We have to rightly say, it says this, it doesn't say this. We have to rightly say, this page says this, and this is how they work together. We can't just, it's not just what do you feel it means, what does it mean to you, but what is it actually saying? And then how does that apply to you, right? And the word rightly divided, well, what? It's going to comfort us. It's going to give us that hope, and it's not going to be a made-up hope saying what we want it to say. We're going to have confidence in it because we know what it actually says. And that's going to correct our lives. That's going to strengthen us together. And ultimately, that's going to glorify God. And don't you want that, believer? You want to glorify God more than anything else, I think. Because you love him. And you know he loves you. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Like Paul says, I was a little bold with you guys. Right? Paul's a pretty bold guy, but if he says he was bold, it probably means he was pretty sharp, pretty direct. And he's been that pretty direct in this one. We just talked about the idol worship and meat and not meat. But I love that he says this. He says, I say it to you as a way of reminder. I'm bold to you because I know you're strong. I know you can handle it. And I just know you need to be reminded. I'm not saying you're ignorant. I'm not saying you never read it. I'm not saying you don't know it. I'm just here as a reminder to you, a bold reminder of what God has said and how to live. Because there's a lot to remember. How many pages are in your Bible? Mine are 1,600 something pages and it's tiny font. That's a lot to remember. You know, I read or saw recently some guy, I should have watched the video, but I didn't. He memorized over 40 books of the Bible. Wow. You know, I bet you that's changed his life. You know, before I go out and run errands, I make a list of stuff in the most optimal order to do it in, so I'm not backtracking. And making, I'm like UPS, so I got to have logistics, right? I'm only going to make right-hand turns, so I'm not, you know, not that bad. It's close. But I'll make a list because I can't remember everything. And then I'll get out in the car and be like, oh, I forgot something because Cece said daddy and interrupted my limited kilobytes of memory, right? And I need to be reminded. And it's important and healthy to be reminded. It doesn't say less of you if you need to be reminded of something, because we all do. Second Peter, in fact, Peter, who ministered in Rome, says this in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, he's talking about his body, right, to stir you up by reminding you. That Peter says, as long as I'm alive in this body, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you of what the scripture says. That's awesome. He's like, I've got nothing new to tell you. You know the scriptures. You know Jesus just like I do. But let's be reminded, and I'm going to stir you up. I love that. So this morning, let me stir you up, hopefully, maybe a little bit. Have you read the whole Bible? No? Go read the whole Bible. Try and read it as quickly as you can. As long as you get it done, that's all right. As quickly as you can is 10 years, that's fine. Read the whole Bible. All right, if you've read the whole Bible, read it again. Go read it again. Never just read, oh, I've read Genesis, Revelation, I'm done. I guess I can go read TV Guide. No, read the Bible again. Have you not read a certain part recently? You know what? I forget what it says in Leviticus. Oh, no, I don't have to read Leviticus. What do you forget? Have you read Revelation recently? Have you read the Apostles recently? Have you read the Minor Prophets recently? You know, I read through the Kings and Chronicles and Samuel and then the Minor Prophets because I hadn't read through them in years and it was great. It's great to be reminded of all those things in there. And even if you know it all, you've read it all, you memorized it all, you're reading it all every day, I don't think you've applied it all yet. You've certainly probably applied far more than I have. But think about this, and maybe this is a weird thought. It probably is a weird thought. But God came down to earth as Jesus, right? I mean, we have the Christophanies, we're not going to talk about that. But the 33 or so years that Christ was on earth to do the work that his Father sent him to do for the redemption of mankind. It took him 33 years until he said it is finished, right? There was all that life living, the childhood, the growing up, the 3 years of public ministry, right? And he was God's word himself, and it was finished. It was fully applied. He did the work that he had to do. We too, and it's kind of a stretch there, and I hope you can stretch with me on that one. But how long have you been alive? Are you the word of God? Do you know every word of God? Then you've got time. Don't be upset about it. This isn't meant to beat you up, but let's read more. Let's study it more. Let's apply it more, right? Let's stir ourselves up by way of reminder. And Paul says that the preaching of the gospel, I believe, also requires the teaching of how to live it. It's great to preach the gospel and give a salvation message and lead other people, but once they're led to Christ, they need to be taught how to live with Christ, right? And we looked at this with churches before, right? We need to have salvation, but then there needs to be sanctification on top of that. We need to be learn how to apply the scriptures to our life. I can teach you the gospel, but I also need to teach you how that gospel applies to your life. And this is one of it. But Paul knew here, as he's closing, or getting ready to, he knew his call was to reach the Gentiles. He loved the Jewish people. He was the Jew of Jews, but he knew that God said, Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. But Paul also knew that it was never at the expense of the Jews, right? We could go into that another day when we looked at it a little bit. But Paul wanted to make sure, I think twofold, that when the Gentiles heard, it was his offering to God. God said to do this sacrifice, go to the Gentiles, so to speak. I know you want to go to the Jews, but go to the Gentiles. And so he goes to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles hear the gospel, Paul rejoices and says, God, I'm giving you this offering of the Gentiles to you. But also that when the Gentiles believe, that these Gentiles, these Zeus worshipers, these idolaters who now come to the living God, who don't have that background of the scripture, can now be taught how to have the scripture and know the scripture, what? That they might worship God rightly. That their worship might be well-pleasing to God in the ways that God desires, and not with their earthly, worldly ways. Oh, well, Zeus liked this, so maybe God likes this too. To correct them, to instruct them on those things. And I wonder, do we consider our reaching others as our offering to God? You know, tithing is good, doing things for the Lord is good, helping out in ministry is great. But do we consider sharing the gospel an offering to God? When we share with others or pray with others, lead other people to Jesus and see them, or even disciple others, right? strong faith, leading weak faith. Do we see that as, oh God, this is my offering to you? Not like, in a, oh Lord, I'm giving you an offering. I'm helping out the weaker brother. The wrong attitude, right? Like, oh Lord, this is such a big offering, right? But the idea that, oh man, I just want them to worship you. Because when we get to heaven, I think that's going to be the most glory. When gold is paving the streets, are you going to want a bucket of gold? A bucket of asphalt? No. You're going to look on and go, oh Lord, this is my offering to you. These other people are here because you led me to share, because you saved me. That's the real reward, I think, in heaven. The people that we helped along the way. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Verse 17 says this. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I'm going to pause there. Illyricum is not a place that we would know in modern times. It's actually, if you know, the boot of Italy. Across the, I guess it was the Adriatic Sea on the right, we've got Slovenia, Croatia, Bosnia, Albania, Serbia. It used to be called Yugoslavia before they split it up. But Paul is all the way up there, across from Rome, in southern Europe. And verse 18, I believe, is a big deal. He says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. That Paul could talk a lot about what God did in his own life. Paul could talk a lot about what God did through his own life, but he's not going to claim to talk about things that other people have done and experienced and known in ministry to the Gentiles, like Peter, right, and others. And I think that that's important, that maybe we take this a little bit, maybe stretch it a little bit, but that our lives are our pulpits. That your life is your pulpit, the place where you can speak from and speak out the things of God. And unfortunately, I think many of us, myself included at times, our preaching is bigger than our pulpit can handle. We've got a little pulpit and we think we've got a bigger pulpit than we do. Maybe we've learned it, we know the scripture, but we've never practiced it. Or we once practiced it, but maybe now we've forgotten. And it's good to glory in the old days, to remember those times, like it was said, to remind each other, right? Remember those old ministries you're involved with, the old outreach, the things that God did years ago. That's important. But we need to keep making sure that God is still doing things in our life today, that we're still involved in the things of God today, that it isn't just a yesteryear, but it is a today year, a next year. And if you haven't been doing that lately, it's not a condemnation. It's just, oh, remember how good it was? Get back to it. Get back on the horse. Dust yourself off, so to speak, in the Holy Spirit, and get back on. If your pulpit is a little misshapen, just fix it up a little bit. Get a fresh coat of paint, right? Begin to preach again. Begin to share again from where you've been and what you've done and what God has done in you. Again, I'm not a huge evangelist. I can't give away amazing tips. You know, I've done youth ministry, children ministry, been around different churches, right? I've moved across the country. And I don't say this for glory. I just say it's like these are the things that God has done in me and led me to do, so I can speak a little bit from them. But I can't speak to what it's like to have a big church. I can't speak what it's like to lead 1,000 people to Jesus. But I can speak to, oh, this is what it's like to be married to a Jersey girl. This is what it's like to have 5 kids. This is, you know, this is what it's like. I can speak. This is what God has done in my life. And Paul says that to some degree, that he's not going to preach about things that he has no experience with, no knowledge of. Right? And it doesn't mean that I can't preach the whole gospel. It doesn't mean that I can't preach about martyrdom. But it's not going to be with the attitude of, oh, yes, I've faced the sword and I have it. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to be arrested for preaching the gospel. But I do know that I could be called to that one day. I do know that we need to be willing to preach the gospel and live a Christian life, even if it means we do get arrested. But I can't walk around and say, oh, it's easy. How can you not be? You know, do you understand? I think we do. And our lives, I believe, amplify our words. It's been said, preach the gospel, sometimes use words. I get that. I think we need to preach the gospel and use words a lot. But our lives will either amplify our words or they'll cancel out our words. Especially with those close to us, they go, how can you preach that message on forgiveness when I know you haven't forgiven me, right? They see so close. They know what's going on. It cancels out. We get offended by that. And we don't want to be an offense like that, right? And why have many not been obedient to the call of God? Paul wants the Gentiles to be obedient. I'm afraid it's because we haven't been obedient to the call of God. Because of our disobedience, other people rationalize their own disobedience. Because if we say we know the living God and we don't obey the living God, why do we expect them to, right? Oh, well, the Christians don't control their tongue. The Christian is out doing this. The Christian is watching this and doing that. So it must not be real. So we need to live like it's real because it is. And Paul says to Timothy, in season and out, in 2 Timothy 2, preach. Whether you feel like it or you don't, whether you feel like it's a good season or not a good season, it's not a reason to hold back. But there should be some tempering that, right, to avoid hypocrisy and other things, right? We need to check ourselves. But let these words be for exhortation, for admonishment. Why? To live for our Savior more. To share him more in our words and our deeds, right? To not be like, oh, I'm so awful. I haven't shared my faith in 10 minutes. No. But sincerely, continue. Continue on. Let this be impetus to get up and keep running. And Paul says that he fully preached the gospel of Christ. I love that. He wasn't guilty of the blood of anyone, and he fully preached. And I have to wonder, how often do I hold back? How often do we hold back and not fully preach because we're afraid of what they might say or might do, right? And I think it's why we stop short. Maybe we don't know it all, or we're afraid we don't know it all. It's okay if you don't know it all. If someone asks you a question that you don't know, you're going to say, you know what? I don't know, but I'm going to go find out, and I'll come tell you about it. I think they'd appreciate that honesty rather than you not talking about it at all. Maybe we're rusty. Maybe we're disobedient, and that's why we don't share. But again, get back up. Why? Because the race isn't over yet. God wants to comfort you in that. Say, oh, it's okay. Yeah, we missed some time, but guess what? We can make up for lost time. We can get back on the horse and we can charge ahead. Why? Because God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let's go on, verse 20 and 21. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. You know, Paul looked around. Obviously, God called him to go to specific places. He got the call to go to Macedonia. There, he had purpose in his missions. But when Paul looked around to preach, he never wanted to go where it was already preached, where there was a healthy establishment going on. And he never went out to poach from other ministries. He didn't go to Rome and say, Peter, give me half your church because I'm Paul, right? Like, he never did that. He tried to reach the unreached. You know, I have trouble inviting people to church. In fact, I won't invite people to church because most of the people I know, at least who are friends with, go to other churches. They go to healthy churches. I don't want them to ever think I'm saying, hey, come to our church, we got to figure it out, because we don't. But like Montana being the frontier in the Old West, that's where Paul wanted to go. Paul wanted to go where there was the frontier for the gospel, where everyone was in a toga, Zeus was everywhere, there was no mention of the Hebrew God, right? He wanted to go and share the gospel where it wasn't preached. And I think sometimes we like to go where it's easy, where we know people act like us. We know where we'll be accepted. But that wasn't where Paul wanted to go. In fact, I think he would look out on the land and go, I want to go to the place where they're going to reject me, right? He went to the least godly places to preach. That doesn't mean that's an excuse for you to go hang out at the bar, but maybe God will use you. And that's a very big deal, not to build on another man's foundation. You know, moving to Montana, I was like, God, there's already churches there. You know, if you're calling us here, I want to make sure we're doing it. And even now, if we're doing it and we're not needed, there's plenty of healthy churches, then I don't want to be here, to be honest with you. I don't want to keep going if it's not what God has. If it's not, if everyone is taken care of, then I'm fine not doing anything here, because I don't want to build another man's foundation. I don't want to come here and say, oh, look at all the work that all these other people of God did, that God used them to raise up other believers and disciple people, and then come in and say, come to my show in town. You don't need that church. Where are they? Come here now. They did all the work. They built a foundation in these people's lives. Why would I want to rip that down and inherit it for myself? That's not the gospel. I should come and say, oh, it's either figured out, they've got it, and I'm not needed, or, you know what, maybe they do need a little bit more of this. And even then, even if there are plenty of other healthy churches, how many people live in Helena right now? I don't know. Let's say it's 40,000. Are there 40,000 people in a good, healthy church this morning? No, 20,000 of them are riding their bikes up Bird's Eye Road in my way, on the way here. They're not. Does that mean I'm going to put up a church in someone else's backyard? No, in fact, you know, I'll be too candid, but when I was meeting with Pastor Ted in Bozeman, I hadn't even thought about wanting to really be a Calvary. This was a couple of years ago or a year and a half ago. I hadn't thought about it. I'm like, there's already a Calvary in town. I don't even want the name. I came from a Calvary. I don't want the name. I don't want to compete. I don't want there to be confusion. And he goes, so you thought about being a Calvary? I'm like, what? There's already a Calvary there. Like, I would love to be in fellowship with Calvaries. I'm not saying it'll ever be that way. But he's like, no, there's three in Great Falls. Like, there's another one. I'm like, really? Because in the East Coast, it was a little more spread out. Like, there's a little more distance between Calvaries, because I think part of that is they don't want that confusion. And I don't want that confusion. In fact, God called me to, told me the name of Resurrection. So that's a different story. But the point is that God is already doing a work here through guys like Pastor Tom. God's already doing work here through other pastors I know in the area. When I came to Montana, I wanted to know what God is already doing through them and how I can fit in, if there's any place to fit in. And in fact, if someone comes to me and is looking for a church, but I'm like, go there. They've got all the activities you want. Go there. That guy's got a PhD. If that's what you want or that's what you need, that the body is the body. But I think on the other hand, sometimes people take it a little too far and they claim it all for themselves. Well, God called me to Montana 100 years ago until the whole state is mine. I have authority over the whole state. Really? Have you reached the whole state? Would you not see that God is bringing other people alongside you? But the other, some say, well, there must not be any work to be done. There's nothing that needs to be done. There's already people ministering there, right? We live in kind of a blessed area, America, right? America's heard the gospel, and I think that honestly, that's tough. I read this verse, and I immediately start thinking of Japan. Because I know God's put Japan in our hearts. We pray for Japan. I'd love to go to Japan one day and minister. There's churches there we pray for as we close here. But they call Japan the missionary graveyard because it doesn't seem to stick. The gospel is rejected. And yet there's faithful people there who have planted churches and are ministering despite this lack of growth, despite thousands of people coming, despite success in ministry, as we might call it in America, because they're going where no one has preached before. People preached years ago, but you understand that there's not something established there. And so I get frustrated, to be honest with you. I want to be really candid. I get really frustrated sometimes. My wife's looking at me. Because I meet many people, not you guys. You guys are special. Very special to meet, come here. I mean, the food's great. I'd come here for the quiche too. But I meet many people, you know, I always thought of the South as the Bible Belt, right? And it is. I came to Montana. You never know what it's going to be like. New York and Northeast was different. It's different countries spiritually. People who want the things of God, and in my estimation, maybe I'm wrong, but they don't really want God. They want the things that look like God to them or sound like God to them, but it's not really Jesus. It's entertainment. It's fluff. I don't know. And it's frustrating. And yet, I know that there are 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I know that there are healthy churches here in Helena, and I love that. But I just wish that the gospel would get through. I just want to see people's lives be changed for Jesus. I know that's what God wants. And I think some of it is we have it good here in Montana, right? Yeah, it's poverty with a view, of some people have said to me in the past, have been lifers here, that you can't make any money, but the place looks great. That we don't have the same kind of problems you have in New York, right? I go back to New York and visit, and it's dark, and it's dreary, and it's not even winter. It's just depressing. It's hard. There's just a grunge to it. But the churches are exploding. People are coming to faith left and right because they're not satisfied with the things of the world. And I think sometimes, and this isn't the whole picture, right? But I think sometimes Montana, right, we've got it pretty good. Life is hard, but we're used to hard because we're Montana. We're able to handle the hard. And so that darkness isn't there and doesn't drive us to the gospel. And it's tough because there's verses like Matthew 10:14 says, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. I'm not saying that's what God's saying to me. What I'm saying is sometimes when the gospel is rejected, we have to move on and go somewhere else and share the gospel with someone who will receive it. As we close, Appreciate you letting me go on a little bit. Philippians 1:15 says this. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, Paul says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. That even if every church was fake in Montana, which is not even close, but even if that's all it was and it was just pretense and people were coming to hear the gospel, I could go on and I can move on and say, you know what? They're hearing the gospel. I rejoice that that church is growing. Even if I don't agree with the things that they do, it's growing and people are hearing the gospel. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. Are people hearing about Jesus? Are people worshiping him? And maybe they'll get hungry and long for something deeper. Isaiah 55:10-13. For as the rain comes down as the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, God says. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That God's word, as long as God's word's going out, we can rejoice. As long as we're loving God and following him and receiving each other, we're glorifying God each other. We preach Jesus from the pulpits of our life. We remind those who haven't heard and reach those who haven't heard. We can rejoice that if God's word is going out, it's on him what to do with that. As you, the believer, preach the gospel in season and out of season, share with those who are hard of heart, share with those who are soft of heart, and God is the one who's going to do the work. It's not your responsibility to make people believe, but it's your responsibility to share the gospel with the best ability that God has given you. And the best way to share the gospel is all the comfort and the peace it's given you, because that's what the world doesn't have. The world doesn't have hope, doesn't have comfort, doesn't have peace. So share the gospel of those three things. Amen? Amen, God. Thank you for your word and your grace, and God, that you're doing a work. We pray for all the other churches in the area, for our friends, our families who go there, for the men and women who faithfully minister the things of you to children and to adults and in worship and in word and in outreach and evangelism. Use them. Bless those with the gift of evangelism. May there be a harvest for them. And God, may your church be healthy and that we would receive each other when we're weak in the things of the gospel. May we rejoice when the gospel goes out, whether it's from us or someone else. And so, God, we pray that, Lord, you would have your way in us this morning, through us, in our lives. God, where we've forgotten, remind us. Where we need comfort and hope, would you strengthen us? And, Lord, send us out as the time is short. Let us enjoy life and fun days and all those things. But, God, use us as we go day to day, faith to faith. We ask in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light.